Praise God. Well, welcome. Good to see you here. And today we land the plane, the seventh installment beyond the signs. How many people believe that Jesus longs to reveal his love, his power, display his love and his power through the book of John? We've spent 6 weeks now going through six different miracles. And they are, actually, there's a total of seven. We've got the seventh one today, and we are looking at the seventh. They were handpicked by John under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He could have put a whole lot more in there, but he just put seven. And seven miracles, you go, wow, look at the miracle. Isn't that amazing? But actually, they're all just signs. Let's not forget that. They are signs that point to something deeper. They point to something else. And every single sign is revealing something about Jesus. It's God's great hope when he put the book of John in the Bible. It's John's great hope when he penned the book under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's my great hope that each and every one of us would be moved to a new place of understanding and appreciation and wonder and beauty and worship of the person called Jesus Christ. That is the whole point of the series, and if you've missed them, I encourage you, jump on podcasts. They are revelation upon revelation, not just the miracle, but looking through the miracle and seeing the person of Jesus. Really see him. When was the last time you were captivated by the person of Jesus? Today we finish the series. Today we look at the greatest miracle. This is, by all scholars, considered to be the most dramatic, the most provocative miracle that Jesus did. You see, you've got to understand the other six signs, they created a reputation. The popularity of Jesus was soaring. His messages, his teachings, his miracles had created hope in the hearts of ordinary people. And as his popularity grew, what it was doing, it was taking authority and prominence away from the Jewish authority of the day. They were angry. They resented Jesus Christ, the so-called Messiah, King of the Jews. And the whole atmosphere in that region was tinted dry. It was ready. All it needed was a spark to start a wildfire that would rage through history about this one event. And it's this miracle that is that spark, ladies and gentlemen. It is a dead man coming to life. And I don't mean somebody who passed out for 10 minutes. I'm talking about someone who was dead for 4 whole days. Rigor mortis, is that the right word where you go? You start going all stiff. The body is now breaking down. The human flesh is now stinking. It is now breaking down. Decomposition has taken its hold. Death is now working in the body of a man called Lazarus. Jesus causes him to rise from the dead. Praise God. And of course, in so doing, he's pointing to his own resurrection. All the other signs in the book of John, they all have to require a little bit of study to find out what was the message kind of hidden, contained, kind of cryptic inside of the allegorical miracle. But on this one, Jesus makes it plain and simple. He is pointing to his own resurrection and life. Can somebody say hallelujah? So here we go. Who believes that Jesus longs to display his goodness to you? Come on, give me a shout. Who believes that Jesus longs to show you his love and his power? Do you believe that? Come on, work with me now. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro across the whole earth, even Auckland, New Zealand, looking for people to show himself strong to those whose hearts are loyal to him. God wants to show himself strong, ladies and gentlemen. He wants to show himself strong through you. Hallelujah. Who needs God this morning to show up strong in their life? Who needs God to move and intervene in your life? Maybe you're feeling hopeless today. Maybe you've got pressure. Hallelujah. Welcome to the world of human beings. We've got pressure. Oh, pressure, under pressure, as Freddie Mercury once sang. Needs, wants, aspirations, unfulfilled things. Don't we want Jesus to manifest himself strong? Hallelujah. Can somebody say amen? Amen. He does. Well, here's a story. Jesus has got some friends. He had a bunch of enemies too. But Jesus has got some friends. They live in a little area called Bethany, just off there to the right by Blockhouse Bay. And he's got some friends, two sisters and a bro. They're all married. It's assumed they're all married. Adult people. One's called Martha, one's called Mary, and one's called Lazarus to the boys. Otherwise known as Lazarus. And the scriptures are very clear. Lazarus got sick. Lazarus was in bad, bad shape. And the Bible tells us that Jesus, they weren't just friends of Jesus, Jesus loved them. Personal friends, living in the same neighborhood. Everybody knows everybody. A really intimate relationship. And Jesus was away out of town about one day's travel with him and his disciples. Lazarus got sick, really sick. And the sisters were so concerned about it, they sent message to Jesus, said, Jesus, now catch this, the one whom you love is sick. The one whom you love is sick. And I want you to catch the response of Jesus in John chapter 11, verse 4. Is everybody there? John 11, 1, 2, 3, 4. John 11. So John 1 through 11, all the miracles are in there, man. And then it turns 12 to the rest of that whole book is him heading to Jerusalem for his death. 7 miracles, and some would argue an 8th miracle, of course, is his own resurrection. But human miracles, 7 of them. Chapter 12, he begins to turn, and he goes off to Jerusalem. His eyes were set like flint. John chapter 11, verse 4 to 6. John chapter 11, verse 6 to 4 to 6. Here we go. Jesus replied, the message has got out to Jesus. The message has gone there. He's received it. That you, the one whom you love, Lazarus, he is now sick. I'm laboring the point because I want you to see the language. Jesus' reaction is not what you would expect. He says, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Okay? Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yep, we got that. So, other translations say, therefore, when he heard that he was sick, he delayed 2 more days. Is that what your Bible says? You've just been told the people you love are sick. Like, must be really bad. We're not talking sniffly nose. Sisters would make a whole day's journey to go and see Jesus and say, the one whom you love, no mention of his name at that point because they all knew whom Jesus loved, the one he was deeply invested in, the one that he believed in so much, the one whom you love, Lazarus, he is very sick. So Jesus goes, great, I'll stay back here for 2 more days. Does that not seem strange to you? We would naturally rush to our friend, the one that we loved, right? Does it not seem strange? Because Jesus loved him, he waited until Lazarus was dead. Why did Jesus wait 2 more days? Why was the most loving thing that Jesus could do was wait for him to die and the sisters to be caught up with grief? In ancient times, they believed that the soul hovered around the body for 3 days. They believed that if the soul would hover around the body hoping or a possibility of resuscitation would occur. And Jesus wanted to do something. Jesus was planning for something to happen that was beyond dispute. It could not be covered in a cloud of controversy, an absolute black and white. It either happened or it didn't happen. So Jesus hung back 2 days. You see, it was a day's travel to get to Jesus. Jesus and his disciples waited 2 more days, and then he takes a day to get back to Bethany. By this time, Lazarus is well and truly dead. It tells us later in the chapter that he'd been in the tomb for days. But Jesus, why are you waiting? Jesus, aren't you a loving God? Why? You hear that I'm in trouble, I'm sick, but you delay. What are you doing, Lord? Why the delay? I've been praying for a baby and it's still not come, Lord. I've been looking for the job and it still isn't here. I want to get that breakthrough and be able to forgive that person. It still hasn't come, a total release in my heart. Lord, you promised me a house. I had a prophecy. Why the delay? Don't you love me? John chapter 7 is loaded with misunderstanding. There's about 4 major discussions and conversations. We're going to open up 2 of them. All misunderstanding. Jesus talks about sleep. They think he's talking about taking a nap. He's talking about death. He's talking about resurrection, and Martha's talking about the end of days, but not now. It's amazing all the way through the chapter. And he says, and he gives a reason why it's more loving to allow Lazarus to die and his sisters to grieve. If, he says in verse 4, let's go back to verse 4. Sorry, he says here, the reason for the glory of God, and it was more loving to hold back. And the lesson here, Jesus loves us mainly by showing us himself, not by sparing our suffering. I want you to catch this. Don't measure God's love for you by how much health and wealth and comfort he brings to your life. If the measure of God's love was based on health and wealth and comfort, then God surely hated the Apostle Paul. All through Scripture, from the beginning to end, the gift of Jesus himself overshadows anything to do with comfort, health, and wealth. Jesus is always giving himself. It's a beautiful thing. So easy to misunderstand God, isn't it? The disciples, they misunderstood God. After the 2 days, Jesus and the disciples on a road trip, they're heading back to Bethany, and a little conversation broke out. It says here in verse 11 to 14, our friend Lazarus sleeps. Jesus says this, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, let him sleep. That'll help him get well. My paraphrase. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking a nap. Jesus said to them plainly, okay, let me break it down for you, boys. Lazarus, according to human understanding, your language, let me just break it down. Lazarus is dead. Question, who told Jesus, that Lazarus is dead? Was he on Twitter? Who told Jesus? No one told Jesus that Lazarus was dead. But Jesus knew exactly what was happening. Jesus was totally confident and totally in control, even though his disciples around him did not understand, and they panicked and they were full of fear. I want to say this morning that Jesus knows exactly what you are going through, my friend. You may wonder, does God even know? Yes, he does. Does God even care what's going on in my life right now, the pain in my life? The answer is yes, yes, amen, and yes, Jesus does know, and Jesus does care. Jesus didn't panic one iota in the whole Lazarus situation, and he's not panicking about yours. It is not over until God says it's over. Can somebody say amen? Amen. It is not over. They're all panicking. The Bible tells me that his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. You may need a miracle, but it's over when God says it's over. Remember, Jesus wants to display his love. Jesus wants to reveal his power in the most glorious ways. And is this not our human condition of trying to put God in our box? And God is saying, if you get out of the box, let me be God, trust me, you will live an incredible, incredible life. So here we go. Two more conversations, one with Martha and one with Mary. And both of them misunderstand. And what's so upsetting for Jesus in both of the ladies, there are a thinly veiled suggestion or questioning of his love for Lazarus. We're about to come across the shortest verse in the Bible. Does everybody know it? Does anybody know it? Jesus wept. I wonder why he was weeping. It wasn't over Lazarus. He knew Lazarus was coming back. He may have been moved by Mary's emotions, but actually the Greek tells us about a deep moving of a negative nature. Jesus was weeping. All kinds of deep disturbances emotionally were happening in him, and the only expression was to weep in anger. Let's pick it up, Martha, verse 20 to 24. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But Martha hasn't completely given up on Jesus. She says, but even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give it to you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus responds to Martha with truth, profound truth. He says, you believe, Martha, that there's a great and glorious day of resurrection coming at the end of ages when all the believers will be raised in bodily from the grave. And you're right, Martha. You're right. But here comes the mystery. He says, I am the arrival of that day, Martha. I don't just provide resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I love this. I am is present tense, ladies and gentlemen. He is saying, I'm exactly what Lazarus needs. And I'm exactly what you need, Martha. And he says in verse 25, Martha, let me be specific. I am the resurrection and I am the life. He who believes in me, he may die, but he shall live. Jesus was speaking about Lazarus. Though he may die, he will live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Martha, that one's for you. He's bringing words of assurance to her doubt. And then he finally asked Martha, Martha, do you believe this? Scene two. A little while later, it's a conversation with Mary. And that was Mary, the same Mary who put ointment on Jesus' feet and washed his feet with her hair. Mary is very emotional. Jesus responded to Martha with truth. With Mary, he responds with strong emotion. And it says in verse 32, then when Mary came and where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at her feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And here comes that verse, Jesus wept. And the Jews said, see how he loved Lazarus. They completely misunderstood the situation, the reason why Jesus was weeping, the reason why he was so deeply disturbed was their unbelief. The reason he may have been moved. Some speculate that he might have been touched. When you see someone you love being moved to tears, of course we get stirred in our emotions, but the Greek word, the original language, doesn't really point to that. It points to a deep disturbance of a negative language. Jesus is really asking, does anybody believe me? I prophesied. I've got the power. I've healed the sick. I'm about to raise the dead. Who among you understand my ways? Jesus weeps. He weeps. Anger, frustration, torment. Why is Mary weeping? Of course, she's mourning the death of her brother. You know what? She's almost certainly disappointed at God. In fact, Martha says the same thing effectively. God, if you had been here, you need to understand, people, the community was very small. Everyone knew where Jesus was. Everyone knew that Lazarus was very sick. And everyone knew that Jesus chose to wait 2 whole days. You healed the man born blind. You walked on the water. You fed the 5,000. You're doing it all. Now you're staying back 2 days. God, I'm disappointed with you. Have you ever been disappointed with God? Honestly, I have. Have you ever been confused? I have. I remember Chrissy and I looking for a house. Every Sunday afternoon, pile our 4 boys in the car, off we'd go, searching for houses. Put offers, go to auctions, missing out. Thinking that was the one. Job interviews, not God. Questions, people not healed. Prayed a zillion times, God, what's going on here? Our own nephew died at stillborn, full term. Full term baby. Due a week or two later, died in the womb. God, you should have come earlier. You say you have the power. Have you ever felt disappointment at God? Maybe the death of a family member, a hope that you've had to lay down and just move on, an expectation, and God didn't seem to come through. Well, I want to tell you something. All God is doing is setting up to display his love and his power to you. If I could invite the band to come up, please. That would be great. So Jesus has responded to Martha with truth. He responds to Mary with strong emotion, but now is a time for powerful action. They came to the tomb and he said, take away the stone, roll it away. And here's Mary, bless her heart. She says, Lord, you don't want to do that. I'm going Old Testament now. I'm going Old King James right now. You don't want to do that, Lord? It stinketh. Don't you love the plainness of Scripture? I love that. Even Martha's conversation with Jesus still did not assure her that he was in full control. She still thought that he couldn't do what he was about to do. She said, he's been there 4 days, Jesus. It's too late. The body's decomposing. It's over. It's all over, Jesus. You were too late. Jesus replied to Martha, verse 40. I love this. In verse 40, he says, did I not say to you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? Verse 40, Jesus is reminding Martha of verse 4. Martha, I'm in full control. Death could not hold me back. Not even death can stop the purposes and the power of God. Martha, watch this. Martha, you've given up hope, but I have not given up hope. And they rolled the stone away. And Jesus lifted his eyes to heaven. And he did it for people. Look at this. He says in verse 41, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of these unbelieving people, these doubtful people around me, because they're not sure, because they're caught up in their humanity, because they're trying to limit me, Lord, I'm talking aloud so they know it's you working through me as I bring glory to you, as as the Son glorifies the Father. Lord, please, here we go. I'm talking aloud now so they can all get it. And he said, let them believe. And they opened the tomb. They rolled the stone away. And the Lord of life, he made a direct confrontation with his enemy. A direct confrontation to death. And he stares at Lazarus. And he says, Lazarus, come out! And the corpse wrapped up in cloth began to move and shake. And the chest was going in and out as breath filled his lungs, and a dead man began to walk. Yes, his body began to decompose. It stopped under the name of Jesus. It reversed the cycle of death in the name of Jesus, and he began to walk out of that tomb. And he said, get those cloths off, Lazarus. He's alive. He's alive. This, ladies and gentlemen, was the great miracle that set the place on fire. 4 days. This is beyond human comprehension, beyond science, beyond man's ability to captivate. Jesus says, I can do it. I did it, Martha, Mary. Yes, I waited 2 days and you went through your grief and all your pain and all your confusion and all your wondering and all your tears, but I had a plan the whole way through. I was setting it all up to demonstrate my power, to demonstrate my love to you, Martha and Mary and Lazarus and the whole community, because I am Jesus. I have control over death and life, and nothing is too impossible for me. Our God is victorious. Friend, do not give up on God. You may have things in your life that you've just buried. Things may have passed away. Maybe hopes have just died in your heart. I want to tell you today, God, it's not over till God says it's over. God can breathe new life. God specializes in resurrection. Is this room not full of once cold, prideful, lustful hearts? Redeemed. The power of God awakening our spirit, awakening our conscience, softening our heart to respond to the kindness of God, to respond to the goodness of God. For without Jesus, we're all dead men walking. The walking dead. Maybe you feel like a dream is over. You've had to lay your hope to rest. It is not over until God says it's over. The doctors may say it's over. The bank manager may say it's over. You might even whisper deep in your own soul, I think I'm never going to get free from this in my life. Look at my past, Pastor. Look at my mistakes, Pastor. I'll never get free. I'll never walk victorious. I want to say to each and every one of you, nothing is impossible for God. It may look dead, but he can make dead things alive. That's what he does. He's God. He's Jesus, the Messiah. He can heal us. He can restore our hope. He can restore our sense of value. He can restore our purity. He can restore our dignity. You may have been abused all your life. You may have been put down all your life. I can tell you today, those parts that have been dead in your soul, the power of God can bring new life into them. And you can be whole in Jesus. I wonder, have you given up on God? Are you full of doubt like Mary and Martha? The text doesn't tell us, but I can only imagine. I mean, can you imagine what people's responses were? I think we would be on the ground. I think we'd be on our knees. Think that we know Jesus, but then to have that happen right in front of me, dead man, 4 days, decomposing body, walk out. I think I would conclude I did not know Jesus, and I would repent. Today, I want faith to rise in our hearts today. I want faith to be stirred in our hearts today. The Jesus whom most of us serve is more powerful, is more greater than death itself. Does that not excite you? What have you laid down to rest? What have you given up on? What have you secretly said in your heart, it's too hard for God? Or maybe, God, you were too late. You missed that one. Maybe you're so busy running the whole universe, you missed my need, my prayer. No, sir, no, madam, he did not. He knows each and every one of our lives intimately. Jesus. Here's what I want us to do. Here's what I believe is an appropriate response. Is to die. You catch the irony? To see the power of God in our life, we need to die to self. Die to our ways, our ideas, our unbelief, our comforts, our pleasures. Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me. Actually, to see God longs to display his power and his love and his glory through our lives. But the key to see his life is for us to die. And that's our problem, isn't it? Our will, our ways, our strength, our attitude. We want God to do it our way. But my friend, if you would let go and say, God, completely have your way, you will see unbelievable miracles in your life. Die to self and believe in Jesus. Believe in his word. You can trust Jesus. Can someone say amen? No one else in the whole world may be that you can actually 100% trust. Even those that are closest to us can say something very hurtful in the heat of the moment. Even those closest to us. I think we all have to put a hand up and say, all of us in our humanness can say and do things to hurt other people. The one person you can totally put your confidence in is Jesus Christ. He died. He predicted. He prophesied repeatedly. It's all through the Old Testament. He prophesied it and he declared it in flesh, incarnate to his disciples. And he did it. He came through. Muhammad is still on the ground. Every other so-called deity is in the ground. But it was Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the one and only Son of God, God himself. He rose again on the third day, declaring himself to be victorious over all things. Serve him, know him, and see the power of God in your life and the love of God manifest in your life. It's Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. What is eternal life? What is eternal life? What, playing golf forever? Playing online games forever? Listening to your favorite band forever? What do you think eternal life is? Like Casper the ghost floating around? Just... Eternal life is defined in the book of John, chapter 17, verse 3, very explicitly. And this is eternal life, that they, that we, that you, that I may know Him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is relationship with Jesus. It's knowing Jesus. If you don't really like hanging out with Jesus and prayer is not your thing and the Word of God is absolutely dry and boring, then maybe heaven's not where you want to be. Because it's going to be worship, it's going to be Word, it's going to be fellowship with Him, it's going to be glorious fellowship, unspeakable beauty, His glory is going to be displayed, His power, His wonder, His, oh my goodness me, friend, it's going to be glorious and majestic 24/7. Actually, there's no time in heaven. Eternal life is only found in Jesus. Let's bow our heads if we could. On this Resurrection Sunday, I want to give an opportunity to people who don't know Jesus. Or maybe you've walked away from Him. Your heart's gotten cold and distracted. What better day to come back home, to surrender your heart again? We're all the same, you know. We come from different nationalities, we speak different languages, some are older than younger. But really, our hearts are really all the same. We look for satisfaction in all the wrong places. We look for fulfillment. We're so quick to be distracted. It's just something about our hearts. Yet if we surrender it, we acknowledge our need, and we yield our hearts and we surrender and we submit to Jesus and we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that He is Lord, we can be saved. We can walk with the power of God living inside us. Maybe today it's time for you to make that decision. On the count of three, I'm going to ask you to put your hands up. If you want to make Jesus Christ Lord of your life, if you want to recommit your heart to Him. On the count of three, I'm going to ask you to put your hand up nice and high. One, two, three. One hand, two hands, three hands, four hands. Anybody else? Praise Jesus. Thank you for those hands. Father, I thank you for those lives. In the precious name of Jesus, we thank you that your love is compelling. Thank you for grace and mercy, oh God. We are desperately wicked without you. We need you, oh Lord. And even for the rest of us today, that we would just decide in our hearts today, we're going to start fresh with the fresh reminder of who Jesus is and His power and what He's done, that we would be walk with humility, with intimacy and tenderness to the one whom we call the Christ. Lord, I pray that your face would shine upon each person here today, that courage from heaven would fill our hearts. Lord, I pray for each and every need, Lord. We lift it before you, Father, that you would even now begin to move, to bring answers and see your hand and And Lord, we dare not restrict you to our thinking. We say, Lord, have your way. We don't understand everything, but we embrace you. We place our faith in you. We trust you. We see in part and we know in part, but you see all things. And so, Lord, we ask you to wrap every life in protection. Protect us from the enemy. Protect us, Lord, from thoughts, negativity, and doubts, discouragement. Lord, I pray blessing upon each life, every home, every flat, every person, in the name of Jesus. And that, Lord, we would live victorious, that we would live in the sure knowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, and he reigns, and he's supreme, and he's the King. We honor you today, Jesus. 2,000 years later, we say thank you. And your power has not diminished even to this very day. And your love for each life has not diminished. Lord, you loved Lazarus and you love each person here just as much. You loved Mary and Martha and all the disciples, and you love each person here just as much. We thank you for testimonies of miracles and breakthrough. In your wonderful name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming.